Thank you, guys. Thank you, worship team. You guys might have noticed as you got into your rows today, these packages of ping pong balls. I'm not going to tell you what they're for yet, but just hang on to those. We'll get to those in a little while. Well, let's open our time with a word of prayer this morning, and we will get back into the book of Acts. We're going to start chapter 6 today, chapter 6 in the book of Acts. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for being here with us today, as you always are, Lord, and we are so grateful, so thankful for everything that you do for us. Lord, that you watch over us in every circumstance that we face, that you provide for us for all of our needs, that you love us and care for us in a way that is so deep that we don't even understand. We can't fathom it, Lord. Lord, I just thank you for our time together in your word today and pray that you'll just help us to be learning from you. Help us to be learning from your word. And we just give this time over to you and give our hearts to you as well. And we just pray these things in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 6. Today is one of those days when we get to talk about something that we don't really like to talk about. And the thing that we are going to be talking about today is conflict. And particularly conflict that happens in the church. Do you guys like that subject? Do you guys like talking about conflict? I know there are some people who seem to thrive on conflict, and I'm not one of those people, so I just don't really understand that. But conflict is something that exists, and it's something that we need to be aware of, that we need to be actively pursuing, resolving conflict, especially within the body of Christ. And we're going to be looking at that today. But as you look through this passage of scripture, you also have to understand that there's a really good resolution to this conflict that we're going to be looking at today. But when we're talking about conflict, it's something that can get out of hand. It's something that can get out of hand even so far that we see splits happening in the church. Within the body of Christ, among the body of Christ, we see bodies of believers split into different groups. It can happen really for some very unusual and even petty reasons. You know, there's a story that comes from Mayfield, Kentucky, from a church there in Kentucky back from the 1890s. And this really was a small church. And they had a problem where the deacons, who were the leaders in this particular church, there were two men who were the deacons, and they were always arguing about things, these two men. They were always in conflict about something. And there was a particular Sunday where one of the deacons decided, I'm going to put a wooden peg up by the front door of the church so that when the pastor comes through the church, he has somewhere to hang his hat. And so he did this. He put up this wooden peg in the front of the church. And as soon as the other deacon walked through the door, he noticed this wooden peg, and he thought to himself, who in the world would put up this wooden peg in the church without consulting me first, right? These are the kinds of attitudes that we sometimes run into as we face conflict in the church. And there you have, in that particular case, the cause, sadly, of a church split. That petty little thing ended up splitting that church. And I remember something very similar from my childhood, something that nearly caused a split in the church that I grew up going to. I remember it was a Halloween night that we had a youth group activity at the church, and we were in one of our auxiliary buildings, thankfully, because what we didn't know is that our main sanctuary building was on fire. That was a scary thing to find out the next morning when we saw our pastor on the news saying that our church building had burned to the ground. And so because of that, we had to go through a building process. And if you know anything that causes conflict in the church, it is building programs. And we were not just in a building program where we were making an addition, but we were starting completely over. And so everything had to be picked out. And what it came down to was picking out the color of the carpet in the sanctuary. And we ended up having two different groups, one who wanted this color, one who wanted another color. And it became more of a conflict than it ever should have been. And I think that there was a lot of unnecessary division in our church body because of that conflict. You know, we wish that stories like this were not true, don't we? We wish that these kinds of conflicts did not take place, but the reality of the matter is that our flesh is so active within us. Even though we're supposed to be putting off the old man and putting on the new man in Jesus Christ, our flesh can be so active within us, and it can cause division in the church. It can cause division in our relationships. But what God really wants from us is unity, right? He has placed us into the same body of Christ. We are all members of the one body, and we are made that way through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He has unified us, and he wants us to live in that unity. So you remember that we just finished up Acts chapter 5, and we saw that there was this massive assault on the church. And this particular assault that we just finished up talking about was an assault from the outside. And you see that in the end, this assault from the outside didn't accomplish anything. But you also see that Satan continually goes through this cycle of switching up his tactics of how he's going to try and interrupt what's going on in the church. He wanted to stop the spreading of the gospel, but God did not allow that to happen in this assault that took place in the end of chapter 5. And now we turn to a passage of scripture in the beginning of Acts chapter 6, where we really find out that Satan didn't stop there. Satan wasn't finished trying to cause division in the church. He had this other tactic up his sleeve, and seeing that pressure from the outside wasn't working, he decided to move inside again. He decided to try to cause division from within the church. And God, he did not allow this to succeed. Thankfully, we can read through to the end of that passage and understand that that assault from within the church did not succeed. And in fact, in this particular case, he used this as a way to strengthen the church, to kind of refine how they were set up, and to make the ministries of the church more effective in filling in the gaps that existed. And there was a particular gap that was being talked about here in the ministry of the church. See, Satan's tactics is that he tries to bring division. And it's not only just in the church body. He tries to bring division in our families. He tries to bring division in our marriages. He tries to bring division in our friendships amongst our coworkers. And even within the body of Christ, he tries to do this to throw us off from serving God in the way that he has made us to serve him. But God, he has gifted us all individually and in many different ways. We were talking about this on Friday night, how God has made some of us as hands and some of us as feet and some of us as noses and some of us as ears within the body of Christ, right? And that he has knitted us together as the body of Christ to serve him in his strength and together alongside of each other. One thing that we need to talk about as we get into this passage of scripture to kind of help us to understand the impact of what's going on here is, how much does the church mean to God? How much does the body of Christ mean to our Father? Well, we have to see and have to understand that God teaches us that as the church, we are the bride of Christ. How important he has made the church, how he thinks of us as the church. We are the bride of Christ. We are also taught that we are the body of Christ, and that's what we were talking about before, that in the Holy Spirit, he has indwelt each one of us, and he has baptized us into the body of Christ. You know, Scripture also talks about the fact that we are God's adopted children. He has adopted us into his family, into the family of God, as we have placed our faith in the finished work of his Son, Jesus Christ. And along with that, it also helps us to understand that as children of God, we are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. We are co-heirs with the only begotten Son of God. Do you realize what that means? And how important that that shows us that we are to God as the church. So we come to verse 1 and we see that there's a conflict that is cropping up here. And we need to look at what caused this conflict. In verse 1, it says, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number," now notice what's happening here. While the disciples are increasing in number, this conflict is rising up, is cropping up. It says, "A complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food." You know, one thing that you're going to find out if you haven't already found this out about Satan is that when he's stopped from one angle, he's going to try to attack from another angle. Remember what's been going on here since the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came and he filled the church. And from that day, there were many and multitudes who were being added to their number. There was a large amount of growth that was taking place in the church body. But all along the way, Satan has been attacking. In chapter 4, we see that Peter and John are arrested. That there's an attempt made to try to stop what they're doing, to try to stop the gospel that is being spread around. And what was the result of that? They were released. They went to trial. They faced trial. And they had to let them go. They had no grounds to keep them there, no grounds to do anything with them. And then in the beginning of chapter 5, Satan changes his tactic, right? He goes from outside the church, then attacks from within. We studied through the story of Ananias and Sapphira. You have this body of believers who are facing times of hardship because they are leaving the cultural tradition. They have gone outside of that and they have become followers of Jesus Christ, and they're facing times where they're being let go of their jobs, from their jobs. They're facing times where their families don't agree with what they're doing, and so maybe there's a little bit of, you know, get away from us and don't talk to us about this Jesus guy happening. So they're the people who are part of the body of Christ, the people who are part of this early church, are selling their property and they're handing that money over to the apostles so that the needs of these people who are having a hard time are being met. So you see this happening, and then come along Ananias and Sapphira, and there's this attack from within because they try to deceive. They try to cause division through selfishness and through deceit. And then when that is over, you see that the apostles face trial once again. That it's not just Peter and John, but it's the whole group of apostles who are placed under arrest. And there's this attack from without again. And that's the end of chapter 5. And now Satan goes back to the other side of his cycle, right? And he's starting to try to cause division from inside of the church. But all the while, what was God doing? God was adding to their number those who are being saved. God was adding to the multitude of those who are part of the church. The church was multiplying. And here you begin to see this ministry of multiplication. And what I mean by that is that you started with those who were the initial group of the followers of Jesus Christ. And on the day of Pentecost, they were able to start teaching. And you see this large number of 3,000 people added to their number. And then those people sit under the teaching of the apostles and they learn more and more about who Jesus is. And then what do? They go out and they start multiplying. They go out and they keep on sharing this message of the truth of Jesus Christ. And so you see this ministry of multiplication happening. Then you see another time where there's another 2,000 that are added to their number. And you see the statements that are made where there are people being added to the multitude on a day-by-day basis, those who are trusting in Jesus Christ. But you have all of this happening. You have this massive growth that's happening in the church. And what we have to understand is that in the midst of that growth, there's going to be some pain. There's going to be these growing pains that happen. And you see that this is happening as a natural result of this growth that is taking place in the church in Jerusalem there. You have this happening where a ton of people are coming to know the Lord, and maybe there's some who are part of the original group or who are part of one of those first groups who suddenly don't feel like they matter as much anymore. That they're suddenly being overlooked in the daily giving out of food. And you can see why these widows started to feel this way and why they started to complain about it and to make a point that this was going on. You know, something that we have to understand is that when division happens, whether that's in our church or in our family or amongst our friends, that hurt, that division happens because there's some offense that takes place. There's some hurt that happens. And you can imagine how these widows are feeling, right? When it feels like they're the ones, and maybe they feel like they're the only ones who are being overlooked in the daily provision of food. So we have to talk for a minute about who are the Hellenistic Jews. Who are the Hellenists that he's talking about here? Well, in Jerusalem at this time, you would see that there were two cultural groups of Jews. There were those who were born and raised in Jerusalem, in the surrounding area, those people who were born into that Hebrew culture. They may have, they grew up speaking Hebrew and may have also spoken Aramaic, but they also probably spoke Greek as a second language. So these are kind of the natives. These are the Hebrew natives that they're talking about. And then there's the second group who were from a different culture. Ethnically speaking, they were Hebrews. Ethnically speaking, they were Jews. But they were those who were born and raised outside of that Jewish culture. They were raised in a Greek culture, and so they grew up speaking Greek. And maybe they probably had a second language of speaking Hebrew or Aramaic. And so over time, there cropped up a whole lot of prejudiced ideas, these prejudiced thoughts, because of these cultural differences that existed between these two groups. And really, if you think about it, these two groups, because they were so different culturally speaking, and even in the language that they spoke on a primary basis, that really the only time that they probably came together was for these festivals in Jerusalem. And so there were differences that existed there. And so these Hellenistic Jews were from a very different culture from those who were the native Hebrews. So you see that there could be this division that was taking place, culturally speaking. And this problem that was happening, I don't think it was a problem that happened on purpose. I don't think that you have a group of the native Hebrew Jews who are being vindictive and saying, well, we're going to leave these Hellenistic Jews out. They don't deserve the same thing that we're handing out to all of the other Jews. But I really don't think that was the attitude that was taking place here. But I think it was maybe something that was overlooked, something that was more of an accident. You know, when we're thinking about when we are hurt, when we have some offense that takes place in our lives against us, really what we have to understand is that there's two ways that we can act, two ways that we can react to that. Now, the first way is that we can let it go, right? We can take that offense, and if it's something that is really just something that we're hurt by because we're hurt by it, not because it's a huge deal that really needs to be taken care of in our relationship with somebody else, we can let it go. You know, these are the kind of things where you're talking about how one person versus another squeezes a toothpaste tube, right? Or whether the toilet paper goes over or under on the toilet paper holder. You know, these are things, these are hurts, these are offenses that we can just let go of. But if it's beyond that, there's something else that we need to do. There's something else that we need to do to take care of this, and that's that we need to address it. We need to take up that responsibility and go and take care of these things. Because God wants us to have unified relationships, not ones that have cracks and fractures in them. Scripture tells us about this in Proverbs 17, verse 14. In this verse, it says, "The beginning of strife is like letting out water. So abandon the quarrel before it breaks out." So if you picture this in terms of a dam that is holding back water, if you put a little tiny pinhole in a dam, what's it going to do? It's going to start letting out water. But over time, that pinhole of water is going to start into a big fracture, and eventually everything's just going to let go. And this is what happens in our relationships, what he's talking about there in Proverbs. He says, abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. So the apostles here, they followed this scriptural view of handling conflict. They knew that it was not just a small thing that could be let go. This was a real problem that really needed to be taken care of, and so they decided to address it right away. Verse 2, it starts to talk to us about how this conflict was addressed. In verse 2, it says, "So the 12 summoned the congregation," or the multitude of disciples, "and they said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables.'" Now, they brought all of the people together. I think that they realized that this was a problem that needed to be addressed among the multitude of disciples, among the multitude of those who were followers of Jesus Christ. And really what they're doing is they are demonstrating good biblical leadership here. The first part of this is that they are listening to the people. Part of good leadership is taking time to listen and to understand what's going on. Then they call all the people together who need to be called together to work on a solution to this problem. You know, you look back in the Old Testament and you see that there was conflict that was recorded in different situations. And one of those examples is in the book of Nehemiah. You remember that Nehemiah, he'd been called to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem, right? And there were a lot of different examples of conflict that took place, some from without, but also some from within. There were those who were working on the wall. Some of them, you find out in chapter 5, were better off than others. And so they were taking advantage of those who had certain needs. Some of them had to pay taxes. Some of them had to do other things that were outside of their reach, financially speaking. And so those who had the resources lent the money to them and were charging huge rates of interest. There was usury that was happening, and Nehemiah was told about it, and he took care of it right away. In chapter 5, he confronts the problem here, and he says to the people, I just love how straightforward Nehemiah is. He says to the people, "The thing that you are doing is not good." It can't be more plain than that, right? He says to them, "You are doing something that is not good. You're taking advantage of others because you can." And so he tells them, what you need to do is you need to give back everything. You need to give back everything. You need to not charge them anything for whatever it was that you were thinking you were going to get. And I love the response of the people here too, because I think that their hearts were convicted. They say to Nehemiah, "We will do exactly what you say." And then they followed through. The problem was taken care of. And this is really a great example for us that when we see those problems arise, we need to address them. When those problems arise that can cause division, we need to take care of those things sooner than later. You know, I think in the second part of this verse that you understand that the apostles saw and they understood the magnitude of the ministry that was being complained about here. This was not something that you could just take care of in a few minutes every day. This was a ministry that needed to take place 7 days a week. How often do you eat every day? I don't know. Personally speaking, I eat at least 3 times a day. So you're thinking about 7 days a week, 3 meals a day to feed those who can't provide this for themselves. They understand the magnitude of this job, and they also understand that it would have been impossible for them to be the ones who took care of this ministry and still continue to do what it was that God had called them to do. I don't want you to take what they say the wrong way, because it kind of sounds bad. It says it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. They are not diminishing this other ministry, but they're helping the people to understand God has called us to something. And there's still this other ministry to take care of. So let's find a solution. Let's find a solution. So in verse 3, we find out that the answer to this particular problem was from within their own body, there in Jerusalem. It says, therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. You know, there are always needs within the church, whether they're within what's going on within our walls or things that are happening out in the church during the week. There are needs. And we notice that these apostles, that they seek out people to fill those needs. They understand there's somebody out there in this multitude of believers, this multitude of followers of Christ who can take care of these widows. Something that I think that we need to do within the body of Christ more often is to look around us and to encourage other believers to serve in areas that maybe we see in them that they don't see in themselves. Ways that God has gifted them that maybe they haven't really recognized yet. And I say this because I've had people in my life do this over and over again. There's one particular man that comes to mind, and some of you have met him. Some of you have heard me talk about him. His name is Ron Thompson. Ron is somebody who has been that kind of mentor in my life. He's been that kind of person who would look at my life and he would come to me and say, hey, I think that God has gifted you this way. What about using those gifts and serving in this particular way? So we need to be doing that as the body of Christ. We need to be sharing those things with one another as the body of Christ. Maybe God is using this particular passage, this particular time in the Word of God, to urge you to get involved, to urge you to serve in areas where there's gaps. They selected these men. They said, hey, go out and find these men. And you have to notice the qualifications that they place here, because the job that they're filling is what? Serving food. And pretty much if you have hands and if you have feet, you can go out and serve food to other people, right? But the qualifications that they list here are not that you have hands and that you have feet and you can go out and serve food to people. The qualifications that they list here are that these are men of good reputation and that they are men who are full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. So this is something that we have to understand, and it really begs the question, as we are looking for those areas to serve, or as we are serving within the body of Christ, what is it that our hearts are full of? Are our hearts full of the right things? Are our hearts full of the Spirit? Are we being guided by Him in our lives? Are our hearts full of wisdom? Are we allowing the wisdom from the Word of God to steer us and to guide us into what God would have us to do and how He would have us serve? Or are our hearts full of other things? Because there's so many things that our hearts can be full of. It can be full of pride. We can be full of selfishness. We can be full of arrogance. But what God wants us to be full of is full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. And these are the practical and the spiritual things that God wants us to have in place as we seek to serve him. You know, we need to be ready for the fact that God wants to grow us as a church. God wants us to be reaching out into the community and having and taking part in this ministry of multiplication. And as we see growth that happens, we're going to experience these same growing pains that was addressed here in this passage of Scripture. And what we should want to see happen is see that there are people who are willing to fill in those gaps. People who see the needs that are taking place and say, well, maybe God wants me to use that or use those gifted areas of my life to serve, to fill those needs. And this is what the apostles did here, and it's something that happened because of the way that they handled it. So let's go to verse 4 and see how the church was strengthened through this time. You know, this situation was a situation that God really used to refine how the apostles were operating, how the early church was operating, how they were fulfilling the work of the ministry that God had called them to do. And this is a refining process that God wants to use in our church as well. He wants to refine us by placing us in those areas where we're going to be the most effective in serving him. In verse 4, you find out that the apostles knew exactly what it was that God wanted them to do. It says in verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. What is it that God wanted them to do? To be men of the word and to be men of prayer. We need to understand this. It's so crucial for us to understand what our primary calling is, how God has primarily gifted us to serve him. You know, this comes up in my mind because of the role that I serve in here at church as the pastor. You look out into the culture that we live in, and just in the United States alone, there are 18,000 pastors every year that are resigning. That's a massive number. There are 18,000 pastors who call it quits on an annual basis. And then when you think about those men who are training up in Bible college and those who are going through seminary, what do you think is the length of time on average that they spend in the pastoral role after they get out of school? You hit it right on. 5 years. They go through all of that training, they go through all that time, and then they serve in that role for 5 years on average. Why? If that's their primary calling, why is this happening? And I think it's the same reason why we stop serving each other, why we stop serving in the church in the way that God has gifted each one of us. And that's because we lose focus of our primary calling. We lose focus of the primary way that God has gifted us because it's so easy for us to get distracted. I have to tell you, when I'm down here during the week studying to teach the word to you on Sunday morning, that it takes me about 30 minutes to get distracted. And I start walking around the church and doing other things, organizing things in the back room or whatever it is. And, you know, that's good for me because it helps me to think. But that's not my primary role. And maybe that's just a little bit of a picture of how we get distracted in the way that we serve. So it is crucial for us to keep that in mind, to keep our primary gifting in mind. It's important for us to remember that we need to be serving God in the capacity that he has made us for. Verse 5 is a very encouraging verse because the statement that they made, that the apostles made, found approval with everyone. In verse 5, it says, This statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. So these men are the ones who were chosen. And this is an encouraging verse that they had agreement with what the apostles were saying because they were working at keeping the unity of the Holy Spirit. And you also understand here that in appointing these seven men, that the widows were being cared for. And you have to understand as well that the problem that came up, this conflict that came up within the body of Christ was resolved because of the way that they handled it. So they appoint these men, and you'll see Stephen and Philip further on in the book of Acts, taking a larger role in the book of Acts later on. And it's interesting to think about these other men, these other names, because all of these names are Greek names. And people, this really is just conjecture, but people say that, well, maybe that means that these guys were part of that Greek culture. Maybe these guys were part of that group of the Hellenistic Jews. And who better to take care of these widows who were from that culture as well. So we get to verse 6 and we see something that is very important taking place here as they're resolving this conflict. It says, and they brought these before the apostles. So they brought these men before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. So these men in their leadership, they took some time to pray for these men who had been placed over this ministry of taking care of the widows. You know, how do we pray for each other? How do we pray for those who are serving in the church? How do we apply this principle to our own homes? Maybe what we think about is, as our kids are leaving for school, maybe we stop to pray for them and say that God will use them in their school. Maybe we pray with each other in the morning that God will use us during the day to fulfill whatever opportunities, whatever ministry that he puts in our path. We need to spend some time praying for one another in the way that we are serving, in the way that God has given us to serve. And then the last verse here this morning is that there's a result that takes place, and that's that the spreading of the word of God continues. In verse 7, it says, the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. What an amazing thing that was taking place there in Jerusalem. The result of taking care of this conflict in the way that they did and keeping in focus what it is was their primary calling, to be men of the word and be men of prayer, and to take these other men and to place them into this role of serving the widows in this physical way, was that their ministries all became more effective. The ministries were being taken care of, and the word of God continued to spread. Not one of their ministries was more important than the other ministry. And I thankfully get to be part of both of these types of ministries, with the ministry here at Mitchell and also the ministry that I get to be a part of at Tent Makers. You know, all of us that serve at Tent Makers, our theme behind what we do is that we are servants serving servants. Because all of the stuff that we do is behind the scenes, but it's for a purpose. It is so that those who are missionaries, who are out on the front lines, who are out in the field, who are planting churches, who are sharing the gospel, who are seeing people come to know the Lord, and they're discipling those people, they get to do all those things without being dragged down by all the stuff that we do from the home office. And we get to be part of that ministry as well, and it's a wonderful thing. But then there's also this ministry of multiplication that is taking place here, this ministry of teaching the word. And we have to wonder, you know, how are we multiplying in our own homes? Are we encouraging each other in the word? Are we continuing to remind each other of what the gospel message is? How are we doing this in our friendships? Do we have friends that don't know Christ as their Savior? Well, yeah, I think that we can answer yes to that question. What are we doing in those friendships to share the word with them, to share the truth of the gospel with them? How about our workplaces and our neighborhoods? I mean, this carries on outside of the walls of this church building. And it's amazing to see this ministry of multiplication that's taking place. It's also so wonderful to see at the very end of this verse, in verse 7, to see who this is impacting. Who are becoming followers of Jesus Christ? The priests. A great number of priests are becoming followers of Jesus Christ, who are stepping out of that traditionalist culture and saying, I know that this is the truth, and I'm going to be following Christ as well. You know, we see gaps in ministry. We see gaps that take place that need to be filled, quite frankly. Gaps for ministry that you and I can be part of filling. We need to understand how it is that God has gifted us, right? And in order to do that, we need to just really be stepping out. We need to start trying things. If you don't know how you're gifted, try to do something, and God is going to make it evident to you if you're gifted in that or not. But we have these gaps that we can be involved in filling. So this is where the ping pong balls come into play this morning. So I want you each to have a ping pong ball as we talk about this morning. So if you have those on your row, make sure that you grab one. I'm going to look at this ping pong ball as well. Now, I have a question for you. Geographically speaking, what is one of the largest gaps that you can think of in our geography? When you're thinking about an expanse that takes place from one side of a thing to another, a valley or a canyon, the ocean is one of those things, right? But let's think in the United States. We're going to narrow this down just a little bit. The Grand Canyon, yes. So the Grand Canyon is this massive gap. And sometimes the gaps that exist in the body of Christ as far as service go, they can seem like massive gaps to fill. It's interesting to think about the Grand Canyon because a lot of people have wondered, what would it take to fill up the Grand Canyon? That's a huge thing, right? So there's people who have made estimates. Nobody's ever actually been able to measure accurately, but the Grand Canyon is 5.45 trillion cubic yards. That's a huge thing. That's a huge space, a huge gap to fill up. And so it depends on what you're filling it up with. People have talked about filling it up with water. People have talked about what would it take to fill up the Grand Canyon with people. It's just a whole range of things that they want to fill up the Grand Canyon with. But that's why you have a ping pong ball this morning. The ping pong ball is one of those things that they have taken and said, how many ping pong balls would it take to fill up the Grand Canyon? I want to see if you guys have any guesses. Well, that's getting there. I don't even know what that is, so I couldn't. So taking the volume of a ping pong ball and converting that to the volume to fill up the Grand Canyon, it would take 63.5 quadrillion ping pong balls to fill up the Grand Canyon. So when you're looking at these ping pong balls, you can take these with you if you want to. I want you to remember that God has a place for you, right? God has a place for you to fill a gap that exists in ministry, that exists in us reaching others for the body of Christ, for the truth of Jesus Christ. God has a place for you. There are gaps that are around us in the church. There are gaps that are around us in our homes. There are gaps that exist in our workplaces, in our friendships, and God wants to use you to fill that gap. And I think what's going to happen and what we can expect to happen as we fill those gaps in is that we can see the same thing happening as what took place in this passage of Scripture. That the Word of God is going to continue to spread in our world. And that more and more people are going to be added to the number of those who are being saved. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this time and we pray that you will just bring it to our minds and bring it to our hearts of the different ways that we can serve you and serve one another, the different ways that we can serve those who are around us in spreading the truth of the gospel message. God, we're so thankful for this time that we have together, how we can serve one another during this couple of hours each week, and just to be with each other as the body of Christ. But I pray that as we go out too, that you will help us to really be aware and to recognize how you want us to serve you, how you want us to serve others. I just pray that you would be reminding of this on a constant basis, Lord, and also thinking of in terms of conflict, Lord. I pray that you would help us to deal with conflict, to address conflict in a biblical way, that we would have short accounts with each other, and that we would seek to build strong relationships with one another, and in that we can be strong in the body of Christ to serve you. God, we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.